The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
And it is a study of the book of Galatians. Kevin kicked off the series by giving us a thorough introduction to the book. And then for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at verses 1 through 10. So I'm going to give you a quick review of everything. And in verses 1 through 5, in the first sermon, we found out whom the letter is from, Paul, an apostle, and that he is an apostle from God. He makes that very clear. And then we talked about to whom the letter was written. It was the churches in Galatia, South Galatia. We know that today is southern Turkey today. And then the message of the greeting to the people of Galatia. And so some major thoughts of this included this. Paul's apostleship from God assures us of the authority that he has to teach truth. And that is the gospel truth. And then another thought that we came up with was we've been delivered from the enslaving power of this age and from the bondage of sin and death. And then the third thing we came up with in verses 1 through 5 is our rescue. Our deliverance should sprout what we call a life of doxological praise. Just a life of praise, of praising God for his goodness to us. And then last week in verses 6 through 10, we saw that Paul rebuked the deserters of the true gospel. And these were people, again, who were taken in by the false teachers. And they were not completely taken in yet, but they had been taken in a little bit by the false teachers. And so he calls them deserters. But then he goes on to actually condemn those who were distorting the gospel, the true gospel. And he announces an anathema to them, that those that would teach a gospel that would indicate that it's Jesus plus works equals salvation. And then he defends himself against those who were assaulting his integrity as a true apostle from God. And so Paul learned, and we learned, that standing for the truth of the gospel sometimes will bring disapproval from many. And with that in mind, just want to remind you again that there are three clear sections to this book. In chapters 1 and 2, it's kind of an autobiographical idea where Paul is talking about how he defends his apostolic authority. And then in chapters 3 and 4, which we haven't got there yet, but this is the exposition of the truth of the gospel. And the idea that salvation is by grace alone in Christ alone, or by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And then in chapters 5 and 6, when we get to that, we call this the practical portion, where the nature of the Christian life is to be lived free from the law, but not completely from the law. And we'll talk more about that when we get there. So, and now we begin a section of the book where Paul is answering the charges that his apostleship is not a true apostleship, because the Jerusalem apostles had never authorized him as a teacher of the gospel, people were saying. So therefore, Paul, you can't really be a true apostle. And if you're not a true apostle, that means what you teach and preach is not truth either. So if he's an apostle, a true apostle, then the message that he preaches would indeed be from God. It would be God's gospel that he preaches. So Paul has to demonstrate to the Galatians that he received this gospel he preaches directly from God, rather than through some kind of secondhand testimony from another person. And so what we're going to see today in chapters 1, 11 through 24, is how he came to be an apostle and how he came to receive the gospel he preaches. And we're going to see something magnificent today, actually. We're going to see a complete transformation of a man who once was as bad as he possibly could be. He was literally a terrorist. In our day and age, he would be called a terrorist. He took people out of their houses. He took them out. He put them in prison. He literally had them killed. So he, in our vernacular today, he would definitely be a terrorist. He'd be on Fox News and CNN as he'd be part of those pictures, you know, those videos of here's Paul the terrorist doing terrible things to Christians. But something happened to him that completely changed him and can change us in the same way. So the title of the message this morning is I'm Not What I Was. And we're going to learn three things today from this passage today. And I've had these little what do you call these things? Outlines, yes. Printed up for you. And I hope that they're useful to you to use. If not, again, it's a perfect place to draw pictures on. Okay?
And if you choose to draw pictures, that's just fine. Maybe we should give a prize for the best drawing at the end of the service today. So I don't know if we'll do that or not, but I don't know if that's in the budget. But all that to say, I want to talk about three things today that Paul is telling us. And here are the three things. Number one, what I preach is from God. Paul is also saying that what I am is because of God. And then thirdly, what I do glorifies God. And so as is our custom, will you please stand with me in the reading of God's word? And I want to read to you Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 through 24. So Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 through 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So let's begin this morning by taking a look at this passage. And the first thing we want to look at is what Paul was saying is, what I preach is from God. And that's very important. Okay? Very important. What I preach is from God. He goes on to say this, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul begins this very important section by introducing a matter of great importance. When he says, for I would have you know, it's really a singular word in the original, and it indicates something of great importance. And in our vernacular today, and for some of you who know this great late president, well, I don't know about great, but he's a late president, he would say it like this, let me be perfectly clear. Okay? Now, only some of you understand who that is. If I do this, does that help? Okay, now, but that's exactly, this was so important. Let me make this perfectly clear. So what I'm about to confirm to you or attest to you is a standard of great importance. And Paul wants us to know that it comes from God. I am an apostle, not from man, he says. It's not through men, but from God. And what I preach is from God. So this gospel that I preach to you is, first of all, not man's gospel. And it's not after man. And literally, it means not according to man. And by the way, that word not is an emphatic word that we talked about in verse 1 that has the idea of no exception. There's absolute negation there. It's like there's no way. This is the absolute truth. It cannot be otherwise. And that's what he's saying here. So this good news, Paul says, that I preach to you is not measured in any sense by a man or mankind's system. It is from a supernatural system. It's from God himself. And the one who created this is in fact the God of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence. So don't think, Paul says, that what I preach is from some kind of human system. And then he goes on to say, it's not received from man. And you have to remember here what Paul's doing. He's proving that this gospel doesn't come from any human. So the idea that it's not received from man is proof of the non-human aspect of Paul's gospel. Curtis Vaughn tells us that the pronoun before the word receive is emphatic in the original. So it emphasizes that Paul, though not one of the 12 apostles, did not receive this gospel from any man. And that's hugely important. This man was not the source from which he received the gospel, nor was man the means by which it was communicated to him. hugely important for this understanding. So it wasn't received from man. And then thirdly, it was not taught by man. And all this, although this seems kind of repetitively, like Paul's saying the same thing, what he's doing is he's closing the door of thought of that of anyone, or to cause anyone to think that the gospel he preaches is somehow comes from anywhere except from God himself. So he's proving that as an apostle chosen by God, he represents God and is giving us the actual words of God. And I don't know if you, do you remember in John chapter 14, Jesus promised something to the disciples, and he told them this. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you." And this was the promise that God gave to his disciples, that they would be able to remember. And this is why we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so here's the promise being fulfilled for Paul. Paul's gospel, this message from God, not taught by man, it closes any door, any kind of possibility of any private human interpretation of this free gospel that Paul is preaching and is offering to all who believe. So what I preach is from God, Paul says. It's not man's gospel. It's not received by man. It's not taught by man. And those are the kind of the three negatives, I guess you'd say, of why it's the true gospel. And then he finishes this section with a positive about the gospel. He says that the gospel is received from God. Notice what he says. He says, "But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And that is, this was a direct revelation, similar to the way that the Old Testament prophets received their word from God. The gospel that Paul taught was directly received from Jesus himself. And that word revelation, it means an uncovering, an unveiling, a disclosing. And in the New Testament, it's used of unveiling of a truth from God that was previously unknown. And the one I think of most is in Ephesians chapter 3, where we have that the great mystery of the revelation that Paul, that God gave to Paul about the church. Do you remember this? That this great mystery that Jew and Gentile would be together. And to a Jewish person, this would make no sense to them, because they were the chosen ones, right? And they were it. And by them, all the nations would be blessed and such. And when Paul gets this revelation from God that the church was going to come together, Jew and Gentile alike, people from all nations, all tribes would be coming together to worship the living God. That was revelation. That was an unveiling. And I remember what it says in Revelation 7. I love this passage. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This great promise, this great revelation that Jew and Gentile would come together in this thing called the church. So what Paul says here, let me be perfectly clear. What I preach is from God. That's the first point today. And then secondly, I want you to notice this. Paul says, what I am is because of God. So having clearly defended the fact of the divine origin of the gospel, and he uses this proof as an indicator that he's independent of any man, he takes us on a journey of his conversion. How did he become a follower of Jesus Christ? And what we learn from this section is that God called Paul to salvation. He sovereignly called Paul to salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at two aspects of this, of his experience. And the first part of it is we're going to look at him at before conversion. What was Paul like before conversion? Because I want you to see this contrast, this amazing contrast. And all this is because of God. And Paul very clearly lets us know that. So in verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." So before conversion, he was first a persecutor of the church. He was, as I mentioned earlier, a type of modern day terrorist. And if you look with me at Acts, I think I have it up on the screen, but Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, at the stoning of Stephen, I want you to see how bad this guy was. And we're going to see it again when we read Acts chapter 9. So listen to what he says in Acts chapter 7. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, this is Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. These are the people who were opposed to the gospel. And listen to what it says. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the same Paul that we're talking about now. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And then verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now listen to this. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Here was a man who hated the gospel. He hated Jesus. He would do anything to stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first he was a persecutor, but then he was also an up-and-coming Jewish rabbi. And notice what it says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." And in Philippians 3, he gives us some of the specifics of the zealous desires he had in Judaism. He said, "Though I myself had reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I'm circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So here's the point. He was a great persecutor of Christians, but he was also one who pursued being a great rabbi, a great leader of the Jewish faith. And he had it all. Before Christ, he had everything. He had power. He had position. He had brains. He had a knowledge of the law. But he was lost. And he was separated from God. He was still bound for eternal separation from the one who created him and from the one he thought he actually knew. And his point in letting the Galatians know this is to show them that he had no Christian influence prior to his conversion. That is, he did not even understand the gospel prior to his conversion. The very people who could have taught him the gospel are the very ones he was persecuting and sentencing to death. His zeal was for his ancestral traditions. It wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's argument is simply this. How could he learn the gospel when he was so opposed to it? And remember, he was continually trying to destroy the church. When he said these words that he was advancing in Judaism, literally, it meant he was cutting one's way in a forward direction. It was like he had, you know, some kind of knife, and he was just cutting his way any way he could to become the very best he could in Judaism. Like, no one was going to get in his way, in other words. He was going to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was ambitious. He was going to be the best of the best as far as Judaism. But something happens. Something begins to happen to him in verse 15. And here's the amazing part. And notice this now, his conversion. Notice this. So we see his life before his conversion. Now notice his conversion. Listen to what the scripture says. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." Now, do you remember the story of Paul, what happened to him? And I'm going to read it for you. I'm reading a lot of scripture this morning. I realize that. And Acts chapter 9 is the story of his conversion. But I want you to hear this because this is an amazing thing that happens to him. This is God who has set him apart before he was born, who has called him by his grace. And we see this in Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. Listen to what it says. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way was the Christian faith, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He replied, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man, Ananias, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias said, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go." Now listen to this. "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now that's the conversion experience of Paul. But after his conversion, much like you and I became a believer when I was very, very young. I was in second, third grade, and my dad was a pastor, and he had just preached a sermon on hell. And I wasn't very fond of going to hell. I just thought that was not a good thing. And I had been taught the gospel all my life and the necessity of repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one day after church, I literally ran home from church. And I kneeled beside my bed, and I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sins, to make him the Lord and Savior of my life. And that's how I came to know Jesus. And I didn't know what that was all about for many years. But then I realized what had happened to me. God in his sovereignty had called me to himself. The same thing is true of what Paul is talking about here. He realized after he looks at his conversion, something happened to him. And so after his conversion, he understands it all. He had been set apart before he was born. And just like Jeremiah, he was obviously alluding here to Jeremiah and even Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then in Isaiah says this about himself. "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name." And then it goes on to say that he who formed me from the womb to be his servant. So Paul was obviously alluding to the fact of these other prophets, and on purpose to these people, to let them know that he too had been called by God. He had been set apart from his mother's womb. So in eternity past, God determined Paul would be converted. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to this will. And this is this beautiful but difficult doctrine of election and predestination. Uh-oh. That God determines beforehand what we will become. And I love this doctrine. Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology talks about three things that the New Testament presents concerning the doctrine of election that I think is a wonderful thing. And I'm going to add a fourth one even. I'm putting myself right up there with Wayne. Number four. And number one is, it is presented to us as a comfort. Romans chapter 8 says that, "For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Now listen to this. "For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." The comfort is that the elect, as Paul called them, will be justified and we will be glorified. And then another wonderful comfort is, it's presented as a reason to praise God. This whole doctrine of election is a reason to praise God. In Ephesians 1, it tells us that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, and listen to this, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We are adopted into God's family, and there's a reason for great praise in this whole doctrine of election. And then it's also, this is the amazing thing, you would think the very opposite, but it's presented as an encouragement to evangelism, for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, Paul says these words, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect." Do you hear that? I endure everything. And you know what that means for Paul? Shipwrecks, getting bitten by poisonous snakes, getting beaten, right? Not having food, anything you can think of bad, getting whipped by the authorities, all that. He will endure everything for the sake of the elect. Why? That they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, it gives us great boldness in sharing the gospel. You can't lose in sharing the gospel. You understand that? When you go and share the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with people, because of election, God will draw those to whom he's chosen. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And I tell you what, for me, it gives me a boldness in being able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me add the fourth reason, and this is mine. It humbles us. I mean, this should make you fall on your face right now, that God would choose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Do you know why? I have no clue. I am not a good person. If you look deep within inside of me, you would see a heart that's full of sin. You would see that in me. But for the blood of Christ, I would be as bad as Paul was. But for the blood of Christ. So the point being is, it humbles us. We recognize that praise comes to God out of humility. And we recognize by our praise that he is truly the Savior of the world. And it's all about him. And when we come to the table in a few minutes and celebrate this, we're going to be celebrating that this is entirely about him. He brought us from death to life that we might believe. Do you get that? He brought us. We didn't do anything here. It's all about him. Must you believe? You bet you must believe. You must call upon the name of the Lord. But he brings us to life so that we are able to believe. So he chooses us, and we see, as Paul says, that he calls us. He goes on to say that, "Who called me by his grace." He chose us in eternity past, but this effectual call is brought about in a human experience. The scripture says again that those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Derek Thomas says this, and I love the way he phrases this. So listen to this. Paul is tracing the signature of God's handwriting all the way from eternity to the point where his soul concurred with the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ. At every point, it was the Lord's doing. I'm going to say that again. Paul is tracing the signature of God's handwriting all the way from eternity to the point where his soul concurred with the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ. At every point, it was the Lord's doom. And finally, Paul says this, that God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So he was speaking here again of Acts chapter 9 again, where God had stopped this monotheistic Jew in his tracks, and he bowed him before Jesus Christ and worshiped him. Do you understand how odd it was that Paul was going to actually bow before Jesus? You remember, the Jews were fiercely monotheistic, and we are too. We just believe in the Trinity, that God is three persons. Each person is fully God, but there is one God. And it's a divine mystery. But for him to fall down before Jesus and acknowledge him as God, as Lord and Savior, that only came because God was pleased to reveal his son to him. And that's it. So when the son is revealed in his glory, we bow. We bow. We bow. We can do nothing else. When God sets us apart, we bow and we worship. When God calls us by his grace, we bow and worship. When God reveals his son to us, we bow and worship. So here it is. What I preach is from God, Paul says. What I am is because of God. And very quickly, I'm just going to tell you this and then move on. And that is, what I do glorifies God. And here's the point. Remember, Paul's trying to prove his independence from the Jerusalem apostles. and anyone else. He is showing that his gospel, his apostleship, that is his authority, comes from God himself. So he tells us that after the sovereign God called him to salvation, he goes first to Arabia, and he doesn't consult with anyone, goes right to Arabia. Why Arabia? Most likely just for time to be alone with God, to learn about this gospel, to more deeply understand what the gospel is. Because remember, he's going from this radical change of hating believers to loving believers and being a believer himself. And then he goes on to Jerusalem. He goes up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who is Peter. He remains there for 15 days, but there wasn't enough time for him to actually learn from Peter. He's just visiting him. And this word visit has the idea of kind of just getting to know him. And so, again, what's he doing? He's simply showing the Galatians that this gospel he preaches is from God, period. He's not learning it from everybody else. And then finally, he goes to the ministry to Syria and Cilicia. And the sole point of this is, again, he's not being taught by men so much. Now, here's the point, and I'm going to summarize this very quickly. In verse 24, it said this: they only were hearing, it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So what he does glorifies God. So what we learn in this passage today is this, very simply: his gospel is from Jesus directly, his apostleship is from Jesus directly, and Paul has told us again, what I preach is from God, what I am is because of God, and what I do glorifies God. And now we come to this point of our service where we come to this table. And this is a representation of what Christ has done for us. And so we literally say the same thing that Paul says. And that is, what we preach from this table is from God. It is this gospel that Christ died for us, that he was buried and he arose again, and that he ascended to the Father. And he will come again someday for us, and we will live in glory with him. So we preach that. And what we are is because of God. And because of this, he chose us. He changed us. The blood of Christ, the broken body, this is what changed us. And we repented because we have new life in us, able to repent, have faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have relationship with him. And then finally, what we do glorify God. When we leave here today, our lives are meant to glorify God. That's why we actually exist. So this is a picture of all that. And so we celebrate that everything is from him, it's to him, and it's for him. So let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word today. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, it's important for us to understand that this gospel that Paul preached is the true gospel, that it's about you, Jesus, and you alone. And I pray today, Lord, more than anything else, that if there is someone in here who has not come to saving faith in Christ, God, will you draw them to yourself even today? Will you regenerate them that they could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today? And so, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And we ask you then, now as we come to this time of remembering you in your goodness to us, Lord, may we just thank you and praise you, God, for your goodness to us. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.